Well, it's a joy to be here again. It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord. It's a joy to be able to bring God's word. It's a joy to know that we still have opportunities, though they are becoming more and more limited and less opportunities to gather. We still can gather today. And so we take each day as it comes. You know, we can still laugh. There's still hope, because our hope is in Jesus Christ. And I like what, as you were reading there, George, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I wanted to go to verse 12. Excuse me. And he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Down through the centuries, persecution has gone from place to place. It's usually a hatred of the Christians. Why? Because it's only one way. Jesus said, "I'm the way." He says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But here's what he says: "But continue thou, each one of you, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them." I just want to just hang on to that portion, but I want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And he says in verse 7, Philippians 4, 7. I'm going to go back to verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's whether things are going good, things are going bad, whether things have you've been blessed, or when you're being persecuted. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," that's Paul speaking, "do." Go do these things. "And the God of peace shall be with you." The things that you've learned, the things that you've heard, the things you've received, the things that you've seen in people's lives, we should have been doing them already, but if we haven't been doing them, then go do those things. Because he says that we're to become no assured, like knowing of whom thou hast learnt them. You know, you think of all the people that have been in this church, the people that have been teaching, whether it be in the Sunday school or whether it be in our congregations and behind the pulpit, whether it be through music or through other ministries, both men, women, the people that have played a major part in who you are today. But then he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. It is all about Jesus Christ. And so today, as I'm going to be speaking about the rapture, I just want you to know that everything I'm going to share is from this Bible. It is sacred scripture. It's not my opinion. If my opinion comes into it, it's not to be believed unless it lines up with scripture. And so now you need discernment. You need the Holy Spirit. We want to look at what God has to say. The sacred scriptures, all scripture is given, God breathed, and it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. And one of the doctrines is the rapture. And this weekend, we're going to look at the rapture, the tribulation, because we're seeing these things coming. The Bible's talked about these days. It's a day that if it doesn't happen, God would be a liar, and that's an abomination. It has to happen. How it's going to happen, we're just seeing dimly through the glass. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, and with hope that now is the time where we have an opportunity to share Jesus with a world that is scared, and they better be scared, because without Jesus, this world is going to go through a horrible thing that Jesus says, no time like it, in Matthew chapter 24. And that it's for correction. Like, I don't have it all together. It's still to correct me, to correct you in how we walk, we talk, how we receive, and where we go, what we do. For instruction in righteousness, the only one that is righteous was the Lord Jesus. And then finally, that the man of God, and when you think of God's man, Adam, Male and female, he made them. And so the man of God, both male and female, is to be perfect. Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every one of us, especially now. Jeremy and I were talking about Hebrews chapter 10. And he had just said that he had mentioned this, I think it was last Sunday, or Andrew did. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, he says, well, I'm going to go back to verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching. It's coming. There are signs that are around the world. And it's not just because of the disease. There were things already in place. And that God said that he would call the birds. The birds have arrived in Israel for 3 years plus. They're there. Everything, the banking systems, the whole world is, and they're bent on looking for one person. Just Gordon Brown called for a one world government yesterday to deal with this problem. A one world government. The Bible says that. And so those are things that we're seeing. But our hope is fixed on Jesus Christ. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ, and his name is Jesus. He is God. He was God in the flesh. He's God ascended. He's God coming back. And so today, I wanted to look at this concept of the doctrine of rapture. There are many thoughts, many views on the rapture. I believe in a pre-trib, pre-millennial viewpoint, and if that was my opinion, that's where I lean. But here's what the scripture says, and that's what I want to, does the Bible talk about the rapture? You'll find people that say, the word rapture is not even mentioned in the Bible. Well, not in the English Bible, but it is mentioned in the Hebrew Bible, and it's mentioned in the Greek Bible. But we use the word caught up, snatched, taken by force. These are words that when we use the word, Greek word, harpazo, which we're going to look at, when we use it in the Latin, it uses the word rapto. And the word rapto turns into the English word rapture. So harpazo. Now, people say, well, why are we using Latin? You know, like, we got the English Bible, we got the German Bible, we got Hebrew and Greek. Why are we using Latin? Does anybody love Calvary? Did you know that is not a Hebrew word? It is not a Greek word. It is a Latin word, meaning the skull. Calvary, the skull. I remember when Jesus is hanging on the cross. What three languages did they write it in? Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And so Latin has played a major part. In fact, many in the days of Menno Simons, they probably would have used, as they were doing searching and looking at the doctrines, Latin. They would have used Latin, even to make the German Bible. And so we're going to look at a number of scriptures. Now, most people think that when we look at the rapture, we're going to look at the book of Thessalonians. No, I want to turn to the Gospel of John. And what did Jesus teach? John chapter 10. Because if Jesus teaches about this rapture, then I think it's something that we need to look at, and then we will come back to Thessalonians. But I also then want to go to the Old Testament as well. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And I believe that's what we're seeing now, is that Jesus is the door, but Satan, the thief, is coming. And he's trying another way. He's trying to maybe even pick the lock. He's even trying to get past the shepherd, because he's come to seek and to destroy. And he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, who owns the sheep, are not, seeing the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and snatches the sheep. The word catches and there is the word harpazo. Rapture. He tries to rapture them. Satan is trying to pluck them, rapture them, so that they will flee from the one, from the shepherd. He says, the hireling fleeth, but because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. And there are people on this planet that do not care for the sheep. They're there for themselves. Many of these faith healers, it's been said that if they really believed that they were faith healers and that they have cured many people, then why don't they go into the hospitals and the manors and all the clinics and rescue those people? No, those people have to come and give money. See, that's what they're a hireling. They couldn't care less about the individual. And they careth not for the sheep. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father loveth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have. Now, you have to think, Jesus had sheep. What sheep did he have? He had Israel. He says, I have other sheep. That's the Gentiles. I have, which are not of this fold. They're not of the Jewish fold. Them also must I bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, Jew and Gentile. Now, it's interesting that at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, that when the high priest would have taken a barley loaf for the Jews and a wheat loaf, didn't know it was for the Gentiles. But the wheat loaf is for the Gentiles. And he put the two together at Pentecost and made one loaf, one fold. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing. That's what God the Father is on his heart, is to take Jew and Gentile and make them one. As the shepherd has given his life, both for the sheep and for the other fold, the other sheep. And he's going to bring them together and make them one. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, verse 16, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. This shepherd has the life, has the power to give up his life and to take it back. That's Isaiah 63 and verse 5. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 25. Because they've asked him at Hanukkah, in the December season, if he's the Christ. I mean, he's at the Feast of Booths, at the Feast of Dedication, which is based on the Feast of Booths, happening in September. They couldn't keep it in the days of Antioch Epiphanes, and they now kept it for 8 days, and this day they've kept right to this present day, Hanukkah. And it's at the Feast of Dedication. Dedication in Hebrew is Hanukkah, dedication. And they asked him, if thou be the Christ, if you are the Messiah, then tell us plainly. And here's what he says, verse 25. Jesus answered, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Believe ye not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck, harpazo, rapture, them out of my hand. That when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, We're to be perfect. And the only way you can be perfect is in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, if I say I have no sin, I make God to be a liar. So Jesus Christ is the answer, the key for me being righteous. Anything that you see that is righteous, that's because of him. But nobody can pluck them out of his hand. Now watch this. Nobody can pluck them out of his hand. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Now look at this. You can't be plucked out. You're in the hand of the Savior. And the Father comes and puts his hands together. Nobody's taking them out of the Father's hands. Now, if you walk disobediently, you're not being plucked out. But you're losing many privileges. You're losing the light. You're losing the vision of what Scripture says. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. The Bible does not teach about losing your salvation. But there you can lose many blessings. In fact, the more blessings you want is the deeper you go as you're in the hand of Christ and in the hand of the Father. And it's our choice how deep we want to go. You know, I love that song. How deep the Father's love. You know, and you just think of that song, how deep. There is no depth that you're ever going to find out about how deep the Father is, or Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. All eternity, you will never come to the end of knowing that I know everything about God. We don't even know the depths of Satan. That's what it says in Revelation. To know, we just can't believe the evil that something and someone could have, but we can't even begin to find the depth, because it even tells us unsearchable, unknowable, not just now, for all eternity. But you're going to want to know more about him. And so nobody can pluck them out of the Father's hand. Nobody can rapture them. Nobody can harpazo them. That when you're in the Father's hands, that you've asked forgiveness of your sins and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, nobody can rapture you out. The devil's going to try. He's trying to pick the lock. Now you have to think of this illustration that he says he's the door of the sheep gate. Is that if you understand the sheep gate, is that the shepherd would open up the door. He would bring the sheep in. Some sheep just came by themselves. Some sheep need a little bit of a push. And then he'd close the door. And the shepherd then laid in front of the door. Nobody's going into the sheep. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me, through or by me. You got to come past the shepherd. And remember this. You're in. Nobody's coming to take you out. Nobody. They may try. They may discourage you. They may persecute you. You know, but we're in the hand of Christ, our Savior, Jesus, who is Lord, and of the Father. And I love that illustration, because Jesus teaches these things. So that when Paul comes to teach about in 1 Thessalonians, is that this is based on. And I just wanted to turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is, we now think about these things. 1 Thessalonians 4, look what he says in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You know, if we go out to the cemetery here, there's a lot of people sleeping. That's just their bodies. Their spirits, their souls are with the Lord. Nobody's going to take them away. There's going to be a transformation. There's going to be a translation. There's going to be a change in a twinkling of an eye. And that the dead in Christ will go first. And that's what we're going to read. So he said, I don't want you to be, you know, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We have hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. We're to give an account of the hope that's within us. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If Jesus, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, if Jesus Christ hasn't risen, we are the most vain of all people to be here this morning. When you could have been at home enjoying a burrito, you know? But we've come here because we have hope that that the scripture is true. All scripture is inspired, as George reminded us this morning, is that it's given because God breathed into the Word of God. And it's interesting that he uses that phrase, that he's the inspiration, the breath of God, is that God in the scriptures breathed into man a piece of dirt, some clay, some dust, and man became a living soul. And that out of man would come woman, male and female. But he also breathed down, as you look at the hoar frost, that is the breath of God. And I remember, I think I've told you this before, is that one morning I came out and the hoar frost was all over the trees. It was beautiful, and I was admiring it when the sun hit it. And when the sun hit the hoar frost, it was just like diamonds. The whole sky just kind of reflected diamonds all over the place. And I ran into the house to get my camera, only to find out that there was no batteries. You know, and I was click, you know, and that's kind of like me with pictures anyways. It's not going to be much of a picture. But I was clicking, and, no batteries. I ran into the house to find a battery. I got out there, I got the batteries. I could see the light, and I clicked it, and nothing. Now I realized there was no film, you know, and that's many times me, too. I'm without film. And I finally went and got film, and I finally was satisfied because I got a picture. But I went to all that effort, and then all of a sudden, as I look at it, I just thought, I remember what the scripture says. This is the breath of God. And so I'm going to touch it. And so I touched the breath of God. And then as I touched it, and it was cool, it was kind of, I took some more off there, and I ate it. I ate the breath of God. Because, see, he breathed into us. He's breathing all the time. And in fact, and as long as I can preach and teach, the breath of God is within me. Every person's got it. What do we do with it? And so all kinds of sermons started making me think about this very thing, is that I believe the scriptures. I believe that Jesus died and rose. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he ascended from the grave 3 days. I believe that after 40 days he ascended. I believe that the Holy Spirit came in the 50th day. I believe that, as the promise was, that the same Jesus that you see going up will come again in like manner, as the angels declared as they watched Jesus go up. He's coming back. Because he rose from the dead, and God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now, notice that this is not Paul's opinion. It is not what Paul is saying, that he's received some revelation, you know, through his studies. This is from the word of the Lord. When did Paul meet the Lord? On the road to Damascus. I'm just shutting my phone off here. And the word of the Lord came to Paul, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And so there's a promise that those that have gone to sleep, that he's going to bring them back. As he is alive and remain unto the coming, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You ever think about why does the dead get to go first? I mean, they're already dead. Like, their bodies are dead. It's not going to make any difference. I mean, they're alive in heaven. They're dead in the ground. What difference does it make? Because God said so. That's all that matters, is that God said it. This is the order. You know, we struggle with male and female and children and who's doing what. God said this is the order. Do I understand it? No, I don't always understand it. But this is what he said. And that's all that matters, on how we do things. And he says, for he himself shall descend from heaven. It's not somebody else. It's Jesus himself that's coming. You know, he's not going to send an angel just to come and gather. I mean, he could, but no, he made the promise that he himself is going to come. And with the shout of the voice of the archangel. There are two archangels. We're not told which one. But knowing that Gabriel was the one that announced his coming, maybe God's going to have Michael do it. Because Michael was standing with the Jewish people in Daniel chapter 10. But it could be Michael, it could be Gabriel, because Gabriel was the one that announced his first coming. So we don't know, but we know it's one of these two angels. These are two angels that stand with him at all times. These two angels. Now, you have to remember the third angel was Lucifer. He was the choice. He was the chosen one. And yet he's the one that fall. And he took a third of the other angels with him. So only three angels are mentioned in Scripture. And Satan has lost his position. Michael the archangel does not argue with Satan when he says, "The Lord rebuke you," when they were arguing over the body of Moses. So we're not sure which archangel is going to be, but it's with one of those two. And with the trump of God. You mean, you just go through the Old Testament and you see the trumpet of God. The trumpet was blown in a time of peace as a sign for people to come to the temple and to worship God and to deal with their sins and through the sacrifices to get right with God. Two trumpets, two shofars, they were the sound to sound war. And they would start off in one area, whether it was the nations that someone had come to Jerusalem, and they would blow. And then another one would blow two horns down another area. They would blow to the south, they'd blow to the north, they'd blow to the west. "Hey, come here." And the trumpets would, and the signal of the trumpet would show them which way to come. The trump of God. I don't know if you've ever been lost. I always say I've never been lost. I just find things that nobody else would see or get an opportunity to look at. But I remember being lost. I was out hunting with my brother, and I realized I'm lost. It's getting dark. I have no idea. I don't know which direction I'm going in. And I fired three shots. And it was about 4 or 5 minutes later, I heard one shot, and I heard another shot, and another one. And I started making my way towards where that shooting was. And I came out. I had no idea where it was. And I came out actually a mile away from where my brother was. But I got to the road. And then he started going up and down the road looking for me. And then that's where he found me. We have a trump. A trumpet that is going to sound. That is going to show us the direction, the way to go. It'll be in a twinkling of an eye. It'll be, you know, before I could even blink. Before you can even blink, you'll go through this building and you'll be with him, you know, and changed. Those that are out there, they're going to be changed. They're going to be resurrected. And we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye to be like him. It's a promise. It's our hope. It's what we have built our life on. And he goes on to say, then we which are alive. That if it happened right now, that's us right here. And remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so notice the distinction. It's not the church coming down. That's the second coming with him. We are going up. And that makes the distinction. And I hope that as I look through these 5 points, that you'll see the distinction between the rapture and the second coming. They are so similar. The scriptures even seem to appear to say the same thing. Just as you would find, as we're going to look at the church and the saints, that the saints that are in coming out of the tribulation and the saints that are in heaven, they say almost identical things. Because see, they believe in the same God. I mean, it's the very thing of creation. You know, monkeys, other animals, they have the same kind of construction of limbs. You know, with 5 fingers, 5 toes, you know, or 5 digits on their bones, on the end of them. And so that they look the same. Why? The same creator. And so you would imagine, only expect people to say the same thing. That when you realize that you've been saved, that you've been rescued, that you're with him. And if we've already been singing praises, you know, George, as you led that song, and a thousands, you know, they praises. And, you know, and how many times have we done that in this church? Or how many times have you guys have done it in this church? You know, praise after praise, Sunday after Sunday, you know, a Christmas concert, Easter, you know, praises of all kinds of things. But when we stand before him, it was only the beginning of praises to this wonderful God. That Jesus Christ would come from heaven to rescue us, not only in the rapture, but that he rescued us from our sins. And that when you realize that you've been have been forgiven of your sins, and realize that that what a great life that we've been given. A thousand thousands of praises will just be the beginning of an almighty God to give thanks. And so as we look at the things of Jesus teaching on the harpazo, the rapture, the snatched up, caught up, taken by force, there's 5 points I just want to bring out here. Number one, that the Messiah, the Christ, he comes in the air for his people, for the church, both Jew and Gentile. All those that have put their trust in him, he's coming back. And as he comes back, it says that he's coming with the shout as he descends. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And he's coming with a shout of the voice of the archangel. It'll be him. You'll know it's him. There won't be no, could it be him? You know, like, no, you'll know it's him. And you'll be going up so fast. I don't like roller coasters. I don't like the Ferris wheels. I don't like that one that my kids always wanted me to go on, the Power Tower down in the States there at Shakopee. And the thing, you'd be sitting there and all of a sudden, poof, and I didn't even want to look. I was so scared, like, I don't think I'll be afraid. It'll happen so quick. And yet you see Jesus. It'll be instantly. And it says, with that voice and with the trumpet of God, is that with that trumpet, when that trumpet sounds, and, you know, when they think, you think of it, you've heard the shofar blow. God gave it to them because it has a distinct sound. You should know the sound of the shofar. Because when it blows, you're going to know it. And you're going to be with him. Number two, believers, Christians, both Jew and Gentile, are going to be raptured. It says the dead in Christ rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Number two, those who are alive are caught up. And the word caught up here is the word harpazo. Just as we found the word plucked in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Plucked. It's the same Greek word, harpazo. As I said, it gives us the Latin word rapto. Rapto gives us the English word rapture. And why we use that word, I mean, we should just say harpazo. I mean, we could just say rapto. We could just say, well, caught up, snatched, taken, you know. Any one of those words are fitting. The third is number three, is believers and Christians, Jews and Gentile, the church goes to the Father's house. And I get this from John chapter 14. Because as he was teaching all these things, he wanted people to know what he was going to be doing. That as he would ascend to the Father's throne, he was going to be busy. And this is what he says in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. What a comforting word for right now. I mean, there's a lot of scary things about this. And I mean, not to say that I don't have some fear or some being scared of things. We're always scared of the unknown and what could happen. But we have hope. And he says, you believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in Jesus, who is God in the flesh. In my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions that when you start to figure out where are you going to be, I love numbers. I've always loved math. I've excelled at math. The temple area is 1,500 miles the city is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. I don't know of any city like that. Winnipeg is just 296 7 square miles. This is unbelievable. In fact, I wrote it down, what 1,500 by 1,500 is. Just give me 1 second here. I am. It says that the sanctuary is 42 miles by 17 miles. For every square mile and 200, you can put 7.7 billion people in 297 square miles. This is way bigger. It's three times bigger, just the sanctuary. The city is incredible in square miles. There is room for every single person on this planet that has ever been. That's what God has prepared. I believe that in the days of Noah, that every person could have got on the ark, and that in the days of that boat, God had made a preparation for every person. There's going to be a lot of people missing, just as there was. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. There were many people missing on that boat, and it was their own choice. God does not want to send anybody to hell. He does not want to see anyone perish. But there's only one way. And as he's making these ways, he makes it very clear. He says, if it were not so, if there were not many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. That's the whole world. And in that city, there is a place for every person. If people decide, I don't want nothing to do with God, as I've had people even on their deathbed saying, I want nothing to do with Jesus, I want nothing to do with God, I want nothing to do with that Bible or Christians, I want nothing to do with a burial, don't you bring my name up, just burn me and throw me away. And that's how that one man went into in eternity, with those very words, no hope, wanted nothing to do with it. But Jesus said, I prepared a place for him. But he chose not to go to that place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Is that this is about the rapture. I'm going to come again. The very place I've prepared for you, I'm coming back to take you to this wonderful place. That where I am, there you may be. No exceptions. As you find, whosoever will, many times. And we used to sing that song, I'm so glad that he included me. He included me. He included me. I'm so glad that he included me. When Jesus said that whosoever will may come. Whosoever. I mean, you can go to 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever. In fact, you'll find whosoever mentioned many times in 1 John. But even in this gospel, we have so many whosoevers. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And there are many people today that we don't know the way. Some people might say, I don't even want to know the way. But I think there's a lot of people today that are starting to take, like, what's happening in our world? There are people who have grown up in Christian homes that have walked away, maybe for a couple of generations already. And they've heard it, you know, from grandpa or aunts or relatives, Sunday school teachers. I mean, I met a young guy. He looked pretty rough. And I met him in a Max store in Winnipeg. And as I walked in there to get some milk, he said, hello, Mr. Plants. Well, I didn't recognize him. But we got talking. I found out he was in my Awana group. And he had walked away from the Lord. His family had walked away from the Lord. And he looked rough. And I'd had a chance to tell him about Jesus. I mean, I walked into a Shell gas station about a couple of months ago before I went on a trip to Israel. And I noticed that the guy at the Shell gas station, he looked very perplexed. And I said, is there anything I can do for you, you know? He said, no, and he started telling me the most horrible stories. And I said, would you mind if I pray for you? Get that out of here. I want nothing with that kind of stuff. My parents believed in that stuff, and I don't want nothing. Get out of the store. Don't ever come back. Well, I thought that was a great ending to a relationship. I'd been there many times. I went back just before. I went to Israel, and he's no longer there. So I don't know what happened to him. But the scriptures are very clear. There's only one way. And that he's gone to prepare a place for you and for me. And it's going to be a wonderful place. In fact, maybe you have a nice house now. Maybe you have some nice property. Maybe you have things. It's going to be better than you've ever had. Not because we deserved it. It's because his great love. And that he wants everybody to be there. And so as he prepares a place for you, it's in a city. That there's no city like it. I mean, think of a city that would go, say, from Winnipeg all the way to just before you get to Vancouver. And a city all the way just about to Texas. And a city almost all the way to, say, Halifax. That's the size of the city. But it's cubed. I mean, it's 1,500 miles high. There's no city on earth. It's a city that, as there's a new heaven, a new earth, it couldn't encompass this city. It's been refurbished. It's been redone. And that creation, what was started in the garden, we find in Genesis and Revelation that there's a garden there. Number four is that in this rapture, is that it talks about a judgment seat of Christ for believers. And we go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Now there's only two judgments. One is called the judgment seat of Christ. The other one is called the great white throne judgment. You have a choice, and everyone has a choice on the earth, as I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I'm just going to go back to verse 11. Romans 14, verse 11. Let's go back to verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And for to this end, Christ both died and rose, and there's that promise that he died, he rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That as we ascend into heaven to be with the Lord, there's a judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God at the judgment seat of Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And here the Apostle Paul, he tells the Corinthian church, but as he tells the Corinthian church many times in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you find that Paul says, and I say this to all the churches. So he's not just saying this to the Corinth church or the Corinthians. He is saying it to every church and to every believer that has ever been on this planet. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone might receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you might have something to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. We're all going to stand. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe it is there that we bow our knees. I believe there is when we receive our crowns, that after the judgment. And that is there that we will take our crowns off and lay them at our Savior's feet. For who is more worthy than the Lord Jesus? For thou art worthy to receive all honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things. It is Jesus and him alone that is worthy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 15. And so we have three scriptures that deal with this very mandate. And it's a challenge to me. I hope it's a challenge to you. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, or Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. See, and that's it, because, see, you're caught into the hand of Christ and of God the Father. And what you've built upon that, at the judgment, it's going to go through fire. If it lasts, you receive the reward. You don't lose your salvation. You're not losing out on where you are in the hands of God. But it says that you will suffer loss, for he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of the God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Everything belongs to you. The spirit of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, long-sufferance, temperance, meekness, kindness, and above such there is no law. It all belongs to you, to every believer. The Holy Spirit belongs to you, that he would come and teach and guide and give you wisdom. It all belongs to you. What we do with it, how we build upon it, is that's going to be tried. You know, and there's many times in my life I look back, I wish I would have allowed God to do this. I wish I would have prayed before I went and did that. Many times. And I mean, you just think of Jacob. I think at the end of Jacob's life, as he's reflecting, man, I wish I wouldn't have deceived my father. Man, I wish I wouldn't have played that trick with my mom to take that blessing away from my brother, because God had already promised it to me. And I think Abraham, you know, reflecting on his life, he would have just, man, I wish I would have just listened to God and not had that relationship with Hagar, to see where all my descendants and my children and how it was going to affect the whole world. One man's decision. Adam, in the garden, you know, he should have stood up. I mean, I believe that God could have done something for Eve, though she took of the fruit first. God could have done something. And that Adam, who stood behind and did nothing, probably thought many times, man, I wish I'd have stood right out in front. And you know, as Moses, as God was going to destroy the children of Israel, Moses stood up and said that if you're going to get rid of them, then get rid of me too. Because, God, if you can't lead these people through me, and the nations are going to say, what kind of God is this that he couldn't even lead these people? And he interceded on behalf of those people. I believe this is why we intercede now for people, for family, for friends, for neighbors, for as Daniel pleaded with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, pleaded for mercy. As Paul says, pray for the goodness of God, it leadeth us to repentance. Only God is good. Is that this is what this draws us to the judgment seat of Christ. and that we would encourage one another, build each other up, spur people on, go deeper. Hey, keep coming. Don't stop. Keep coming. And the guy's in front of me saying, do this. He's saying the same thing. Keep coming. We have a whole cloud of witnesses that they're cheering us on. Don't stop now. Put your trust in Jesus. Go deeper in your walk and talk. Number 5, it's the marriage of the Lamb for believers, the church. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Jesus said that he would not drink of this cup until he drink it new in his Father's kingdom. Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. But here we find in Revelation chapter 7, and this is where we find those words 4 times just in the first 6 verses of hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. But in verse 7 it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. It's because the Lamb was resurrected, because the Lamb's wife has been resurrected. It's because now they're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's all done. And now they're going to drink of the cup in heaven. That's you and me, the bride, and with all those that have put their trust in Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it. We didn't pay for it. We didn't earn it. We didn't have some thought that said, hey, you done good. If it hasn't been Jesus Christ, it's been nothing. I've done nothing. There's nothing that's recorded in heaven that John Plants has done. Not one thing. But only what Jesus Christ was allowed to do in John Plants or in any one of us as believers. That's what's recorded. And he says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's the Lord Jesus. You know, go to Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 and 6. God was going to raise up a king, a righteous king, and he shall be known as the Lord our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus. It's in Colossians, it's in 1 John, that when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is in all his righteousness. Because he's the one. And that, so that when you see the righteousness when we're in heaven, it's because the righteousness of Jesus has been reflected into every one of us, and that you'll see Jesus. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Welcome to the supper. I mean, it's Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 4. The king has called for a supper for the son, and you're going to eat steak. Oh, how many people like steak? Good. I'm coming over to your place. And we're going to have steak with the Lord. He says that he's killed his fatted oxen. The oxen, that's steak or roasts. We're going to have some great, great suppers in heaven. But this one we're going to do with him. And for all eternity, as I've prepared a place for you, I've prepared a table for you, I've prepared a meal for you. And I've prepared it because I love you. And so this is the sayings of the Lamb, and it's the sayings, and it's a true saying of God. We can trust it that one day it's going to be that way. That's what the rapture is all about. Now, just as I conclude, I just wanted to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Because I think every message that we ever deal with should always deal with the gospel. And the gospel is given right from the beginning. As I've said here a number of times, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, the Hebrew word is barashit. Bar, son, ish, man, to, the mark, the cross. So the very first word is the gospel. It says the gospel of God. Elohim. So in the beginning is about a son, a man, a cross, God, created the heaven and the earth. And there's a word in there in the Hebrew that's not written. It is the Hebrew word Aleph and Tav. Aleph is meaning the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Tav is the last. In the Greek, we'd say Alpha and Omega. In English, we'd say the A and the Z. And if anybody that's listening that to this, if there's a, are we recording this? A and Z for the Americans, just in case they wouldn't understand. That's for Steve Herzig, in case he ever hears that. And so in the beginning, a sun, man, and a cross, God, he created the heaven and the earth, but in that middle is the olive and the tub. It is the first and last. It's the beginning of the first and last God who created the heavens and the earth. I mean, that's Revelation 4:8. I quoted it before. For thou art worthy to receive all honor, glory, power, for thou hast created all things. John 1:1 to verse 5. Is that he's created all things. Without the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things, you know, from the beginning, he's created them. And it's right here in Genesis. But it's the gospel. Because as you look at this gospel, we go to Genesis chapter 5. And in that gospel, we have 10 names. And I've said this many times before, but there's one individual I want to reflect upon. It says the red man, that's Adam, appointed, that's Seth. The mortal is Enos. Canaan is Sorrel. We've got the first and last, the olive and tub in here as well, just before Mahaliel, which is the blessed God. Jared, come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death will bring it. Lamech, despairing. Noah, comfort. The red man appointed unto mortal, unto Sorrel, red man appointed mortal unto sorrow, but the blessed God comes down teaching. His death will bring it to the despairing comfort. And in the middle of that gospel message, there is an individual named Enoch. And it says that chapter 5, 21 of Genesis. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, the one whose death will bring it. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was raptured. In the middle of this gospel message comes one who is raptured, taken up, because he walked with God. And as he walked with God, God said, I'm going to take this one. It would be as an encouragement to those that walk with God, that one day, you know, that as we look at the church, Jew and Gentile, as they walked with God, one day I'm just going to take them up too. And so Enoch is the one that, as we're told, was translated, changed, raptured. We're told that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And so the gospel message from the beginning was about that when man would sin, that he would have sorrow. In this sorrow, there was going to become one who is the first and the last. He's God. He'd be God in the flesh. He would come down, as it says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we begat his honor and glory. And so he says he comes down, and he's going to come down teaching. This one that's going to teach the good news is that his death is going to bring it, going to get rid of sin. And that because of his death is that he's going to tell it to those that need comfort because they're in despair. And as if there's those that are here today that are despaired, there's words comfort. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Jesus is the comforter. Father sent them to be the comfort because he loves us. And so that we have a challenge as to what we will do with this gospel. What will you do with Jesus? The second aspect I want to look at, just as before I close, is another individual that got raptured. It's found in 2 Kings, chapter 2. And as we look at this individual, he was a prophet of God. He walked with God. In fact, there's two prophets that God has raised up besides Enoch. The other one was Moses. God says to Deuteronomy 18:15, he said, I will raise up unto you, Moses, a prophet like unto you. I'm going to raise him up. Meaning that if I'm going to raise up a prophet, I'm going to raise him up as unto you, that Moses, though God, it says that God buried him, I'm going to raise you up, Moses. And how do we know that Moses was raised? We go to Jude verse 9. We're not going to turn there, but Jude verse 9. And here we find Michael the archangel arguing over with Satan. And Satan is arguing over the body of Moses. He doesn't have Moses. He wants that body. How do we know that he didn't have Moses? Because who was standing with the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 as Jesus transfigured himself before the disciples? And all of a sudden they saw Moses and Elijah. They had ascended. Moses has risen from the grave, but Elijah ascended into heaven. And here we're going to read about Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah in the heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elijah said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And so went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as the soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that thy Lord will take away thy master from the head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry land. And it came to pass that when they were gone, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee that a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass that as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, parted them apart asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. Did you get this? The chariot of Israel. It's not the chariot of Israel, the land. It is not the chariot of Israel, the man, Jacob. It is not the chariot of the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. It is the chariot of Israel, the Messiah. That's Isaiah chapter 49, verse 3. In my servant Israel, whom I will be glorified. That servant, as you read in from Isaiah 43 to verse 8, talks about the word salvation, and the Hebrew word there, salvation, is Yeshua, Jesus. This is Jesus that took up Elijah. He has a chariot. And he took up Elijah. Jesus did. The chariots of Israel. We have a wonderful Savior. We have many places. See, it was Jesus that talked to Abraham. How do we know that? It says, before Abraham was, I am. It was Jesus that talked to Moses. He said, I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Moses comes long after Abraham. It was Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. Always will be. Forever. And so as we've looked in the scriptures about the rapture, we have the Lord Jesus to guide us into all things. And with that, we give him thanks and praise.